I bring you greetings from the city of Chicago, the city of righteousness, love, truth, and justice. I don't know whether or not I should say this, but I'll say it and worry about it later. You know, our mayor reminds us that Emmanuel doesn't always mean God with us. I bring you greetings from the city that has the Chicago Cubs. The other day, according to the media, and if it's in the media, you know that it's true, apparently the pitching machine pitched a no-hitter. Take that home with you. I'm so glad to see this younger generation like Scott and others. I said to my lovely wife the other day, I said, honey, I don't look 71, do I? She said, no, you don't, but you used to. I want to thank you so much for being here, and my remarks will be brief. I remember, of course, the famous words of Henry VIII to his fifth wife, don't worry, dear. You won't be around for very long. I'm so glad that you're going to be receiving a copy of my book, thanks to the Illinois Family Institute, and it's being given to you free. I did bring you can thank the Lord for that. I did also bring some copies of Hitler's Craw. Excuse me, this is my other book, When a Nation Forgets God, Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. And this we have to sell for $5. It really costs $9, but we buy it more cheaply, and so we pass the savings on to you. Very important if you're into homeschooling, for example. It's interesting to see what Hitler believed about homeschooling. He made it illegal because he said the state owns your children. Now, the cross in the shadow of the crescent. I don't have any copies of these today, but my most important book is about Islam. And because of a tour that we took all throughout Asia Minor, there are no churches, there are only mosques. And I had a guide who said that this proves the superiority of Islam over Christianity. The fact that Islam can crush the church is proof of its superiority. This troubled me deeply because it made Jesus look weak. And so I struggled with God, and we learned some lessons from those churches. And that's what this book is all about. But I want to thank you today for hanging around and being here today. This has already been so informative. And what I want to do is to thank you for being interested in an issue that touches the very soul of our nation. And here's what I'm going to do in the next few moments, as you allow me. I'm going to ask 7 questions, and then I'm going to give you the brief answer to each of the questions. That's the way I've decided to organize my talk. 7 questions with answers and responses. Question number 1 is this. Should the church speak? What should the church be doing? Should the church be involved? There are many pastors today who say no, and the reason that they say no is this, that they say to themselves, we're trying to reach the homosexual community for Christ. How can we reach them if, in point of fact, we are opposed to who they are? And so there are many churches that say, no way will we ever touch this. I, in my book that many of you have read about Hitler and the one that I just mentioned, I tell the interesting story of a church in Nazi Germany. It was a pietistic church where they had Bible studies and the like, and it was close to a railroad. And as the railroad track went by the church, they always knew when the train was coming. And what they decided to do is to sing more loudly when the train came. They didn't want to hear it rumble past the church because they knew it was filled with Jews on their way to Auschwitz. So the church was being faithful. I mean, we're having our Bible studies. The problem is that they were not involved in the controlling realities of our culture. A practical word to pastors, because I've dealt with this over a period of time. The practical word is simply this. I believe that we have to do both. We have to be welcoming to the homosexual community within our churches. We know that in our churches there are those who struggle with same-sex attraction. We have to recognize that. We have to welcome them. But at the same time, we have to point out that we cannot go along with the more radical agenda that we've been talking about today. And, you know, just like marriage, we preach the permanency of marriage, yet we deal redemptively with divorce. This is a similar kind of story. When I was speaking at Exodus, which is a ministry that deals specifically with those coming out of homosexuality, at breakfast I found myself with five or six young women in various levels of lesbianism. I said, if you feel free, tell me your story. Every story was a heartbreak. I was molested by my father. I was molested by an uncle. I was molested by a babysitter. You're absolutely right, whoever it was that was up here. The homosexual community is a broken community. And pastors, we can't speak to this issue unless our own hearts are broken. And we do speak with love, and we do speak redemptively, but we do speak. And one of the things I do at Moody Church when I speak on this is I talk not about those who are homosexuals in our midst, but those who struggle with same-sex attraction. I don't even want to put the label on many people who are at various levels of struggle with what to do. The answer is yes, the church should speak and speak with clarity, and we should be educating our congregations in various ways to help us about the realities of our culture, the cultural streams. Second question, how did we get here? How did we get here? In 1980, you remember, AIDS came, and it was known as the gay disease. And a group of writers decided that they would get together and figure out how to use propaganda to help straight America accept gays. And what they came up with, and by the way, they quote Hitler, because they quote him as saying that with the right use of propaganda, you can make heaven appear like hell and hell appear like heaven. So they went to work. And they said, first of all, what we're going to do is to speak about homosexuality often and as loudly as possible, because eventually, when you hear it often enough, you're going to conclude that it is perfectly normal. And that was one of their planks in their platform. The other is be sure to demonize the opposition. Make those who are opposed to homosexuality and the lifestyle, make them look bad, that nobody will be able to associate with them. And that's why we get called names, homophobia, just bigots. The only reason why you're opposed to homosexual marriage is because you're a bigot. We have to learn to live with those kinds of words that are directed to us. And as the speaker mentioned earlier, we can't do that in return. We must speak with brokenness and love and compassion and respect for all humanity, no matter what their sexual orientation or other kinds of issues that they relate to. Solicit money from corporations. And then other things as well, I'm hurrying here, sensitivity training. And then, of course, to hitch it to civil rights. I was so glad to see the bishop up here emphasizing the fact that many African Americans and pastors don't accept that at all, but that was one of their planks. You know, in other words, you're just bigoted. You're bigoted because of the color of somebody's skin, and now you're bigoted because somebody is a homosexual. The simple fact is that all of this came about, and think of how successful they were, particularly because the media has been the one that has promoted homosexuality. You know, one of the things that they indicated was that they wanted to control the way in which gays were portrayed on television. That's why on television you'll never see today someone who is gay look bad. They always look as if they're the hero of the program, because the media has come along and simply said, we will promote your agenda, we will do whatever you want. Now, if you get a chance to read my book about Hitler, and there is a chapter there on propaganda, you'll notice that what Hitler believed is that you could have a cultural stream. He doesn't call it that exactly, but I do. That you could so have a cultural stream that nobody would have the nerve to stand against it. And that's why when you went to these big rallies in Nuremberg, you either came back, you either, if you disagreed, you kept your mouth shut, because you knew that there were all these people chanting the same slogans. And in this cultural stream, it was kind of like a fact-free zone where nobody would be willing to stand against the zeitgeist, that is, the spirit of the times. We have that today in the homosexual community. Apart from a meeting like this, you will never find a politician having the nerve to criticize homosexuality or to speak against it. Sometimes they do, but very, very timidly. And then they'll just simply say, you know, that I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, and they'll leave it there. When the powerful arguments for traditional marriage are oftentimes not even given to our society. Thank God for people like Scott and others who work to help our young people to understand really what the issues are. And then, of course, who would have ever believed that someday we would have a president of the United States who would come out in favor of same-sex marriage? So the point to be made is simply this. How did we get here? We got here because the homosexual community, working with the media, discovered that it would have an ally that would be able to promote in many different ways the homosexual agenda. Let's go on to a third question, and that is, what is at stake? What is at stake? Well, we all know it's the redefinition of marriage. I saw an ad in a newspaper that said that you should be able to marry anyone whom you love. So two brothers could marry each other, a father could marry his son, there could be any combination because you may love a number of different people. And as a result of this, what we really have is a serious, serious blow to children, the confusion of children. Just think, for example, if we adopt same-sex marriage, what we're really saying is that we have institutionalized the idea that a child does not need both a father and a mother. He can do just as well with two fathers, two mothers. Now, I know my time is limited, but I have to tell you that the bonding between a child and a mother, a baby and a mother, is so critical. And if a baby grows up believing that adults are interchangeable, first of all, I mean, let's just talk clearly, okay? Can you even imagine two men taking care of a baby with the same kind of tenderness and bonding that the baby's mother would have towards it? It's an unthinkable proposition. It's an unthinkable idea. But the fact is that this bonding then is broken because we're saying adults are interchangeable. You know, you can have these adults as your parents, you can have those adults as your parents, and actually, once again, I was talking about a fact-free zone here. Facts simply don't matter along this line. What we want is what we want. So you have confusion, sexual confusion of children. You have, of course, the teaching in our schools and the material that you were given. I just leafed through it. This is the first time I've seen this kind of stuff. You have to take this home and you have to look at it. Don't look now, but my word, this being taught to young children and to teenagers and sexuality, just exploiting the fact that we have these desires and they should be fulfilled outside of marriage with no reference to any morality. Wow, hugely important. Tammy Bruce is, I don't think she's a Christian. I think, in fact, she even may be on the other side in this issue in terms of her own sexual orientation. But she has written some excellent books. And when you get the book that is being given out today by the Family Institute that I've written, I quote her in that, and I don't have time. I could actually find it here and quote it. But basically what she is giving rationale for teaching children in the early grades sexuality. Now, she's totally opposed to it. She says that it is really an attempt to control the next generation by sexualizing children. And then these are her words, not mine. You can find them there in my book. She said that she thinks that one of the reasons they'd like to teach it at such early grades is to make sure that the pornography industry has many, many addicts in future generations. So those are her words. Can you imagine what it does to children? Can you imagine what's at stake in terms of freedom of religion? You have, for example, Elaine Photography in New Mexico fined, I think, $7,000 because this Christian studio, independently owned, wouldn't photograph a same-sex couple, even though they gave the couple other photography students that would, studios, I should say, that would. Still, as a result of that, they are being fined because it is contrary to the human rights position of the state. Do you know who Angela McCaskill is? Angela McCaskill is from Gallaudet University, and she had the nerve to sign a petition that she thought the issue of same-sex marriage should be on the ballot. Just that alone meant that she was suspended. a rather innocuous thing. And the university said they were doing that because they were a tolerant university. Now, this is a methodology that has been used for years. What you do is you preach tolerance, but you exercise visceral, unrelenting intolerance with anyone who disagrees with you. And that is exactly what we're up against. Of course, you think, for example, of the bill that is before our legislators. Now, I haven't seen a more recent exposition of the bill, but I was given the original bill, and some of us met with some of the legislators, even ones that were talked about here. There would have been no protection from anyone who works at Moody Church except those who are directly involved in ministry. In fact, I asked one of the legislators, let's suppose that one of our secretaries were to say, over the weekend, I'm going to be marrying my roommate, another woman that I've been living with, and please come to our marriage. What if we were to say, you know, because of that and because of our deep convictions at Moody Church, we need to release you from your job? Instantly, a lawsuit. Because the bill only protected those who were directly involved in ministry. Christian bookstores. They would, if not have to hire those who are of a different sexual orientation, but if somebody wanted to marry who was employed by the bookstore and the Christian bookstore said, no, we can't tolerate that, instant lawsuit. Folks, I have to tell you that these issues are huge. They are very, very important for freedom of religion. Of course, we know that already Catholic Charities had to shut down and so forth. Question number four. What does the Bible say? I'm going to hurry over this because Scott already covered it, actually. What we need to do is to not only turn to those passages that condemn homosexuality, but marriage itself. A bonding. Jesus said, the two of you shall be one flesh, it says in the Old Testament, and Jesus reiterates it in the New. And that can only happen when God created man. He, of course, separated femininity from masculinity. And then he implanted within them the desire to come together so that they would be able to mirror a oneness that actually exists in the Trinity. That's why sexuality is a very spiritual experience. And that, of course, can only be happening in the man-woman relationship. God did not say to two men, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, but he did say it to those. I could say so much more about that and what sexuality really is and what marriage really is, but we must hurry on. Number five question is simply this. How do we withstand the pressure? How do we withstand the pressure? Let me give you three or four responses oftentimes that we find in among our homosexual friends. Number one, I was born that way. I was born that way. One of the things we have to do is to differentiate genetics from physical characteristics like, you know, your eyes and the color of your hair, etc. When it comes to behavioral genetics, that's a very different situation. But let's suppose that we were to find a gay gene. The fact is that God still holds us responsible for our behavior, and we must recognize that. This does not make us machines. One day I was dealing with somebody who was a kleptomaniac. He loved to steal. In fact, he stole sometimes even when he thought he might get caught because he said it gave him a real buzz. And then he said, well, you know, I was born that way. I have a kleptomaniac gene. That's just who I am. Well, we should really let him off the hook. What about a pedophile gene? What are we going to do with that? So there may be an alcoholic gene, a pedophile gene, a kleptomaniac gene, a drug gene, and on it goes. The fact is, the truth is, all of us have the sin gene. We are all fallen. And all of us need redemption. And that's why it's so important for us to be a redemptive community. No matter where people are on the continuum, we hold out our hands to everyone. And we say that there is a Savior who can actually forgive our sins and can reconcile us to God. Amen. All right. What do we say to our young people who struggle with same-sex attraction? You know, oftentimes it is said, well, you know, if you pray enough, God may change your desires. And God sometimes does change desires. We have many stories of people who have gone from homosexuality to heterosexuality. But what if that doesn't happen? What we have to do is to challenge them to live celibate, pure lives. That's really the answer. I don't know how many of you know Christopher Yuan. I wish I could remember the name of his book, but he's written a book. He teaches at Moody Bible Institute, was heavily into the drug culture and very heavily into the homosexual lifestyle. And what he did is he wrote a book in which he talks about his experience and his continuing struggle, but he points this out. He says, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God did not say, be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual, important though that is. So he said the real goal of every Christian is holiness. So what he's decided to do is to give his life to pursue a holy lifestyle so he is not involved sexually. He continues to live celibate, and in doing that, celebrates the fact that he is indeed a son of God living for the glory of God, even though at this point, as I understand it, his sexual desires are still oriented toward the same-sex relationship. So we need to be able to say to them, and I think that there are many young people who go through periods of their life where they may be unsure or they may be struggling. The big issue is sexual purity, no matter what your orientation is. That's what we are called to. If you say that's unfair, then of course what we have to do is to recognize that discipleship for Jesus Christ has always been hard. And there are many people out there who are heterosexuals who'd like to be married. And they must live also celibate lives. One day a reporter said to me, do you discriminate against homosexuals in your church? And I'm saying, well, you know, from the standpoint of ministry, we don't necessarily ask all the time if people are involved, you know, what is your sexual orientation? But our goal, whether you're a heterosexual, whether you're a homosexual, if you're not married, always the standard is the same, seeking a holy life and living celibate to the glory and the honor of God. What about hitching it to civil rights? That's a longer story that I'm sure the bishop could speak eloquently about. But you have to point out to the community that we're not discriminating. We're not discriminating. We're not saying that homosexuals can't get married. We're just saying that when they do, they have to marry someone of the opposite sex. In other words, that's what marriage is. You say, well, that's discrimination. Well, look at here. When you get a driver's license, you have certain requirements, don't you? You have to be able to read. You have to understand the signs. You have to, well, you know, that's just discrimination. Here's a 14-year-old, and I'm just as good at driving the car as that 18-year-old over there. And we say, now, wait a moment. Before you get your license, you have certain requirements. And one of the requirements to be married is to marry a man and a woman. That's what marriage is all about. And so we emphasize that and help us. Well, another one is that I sometimes have gotten this. They say, well, you know, your traditional marriages haven't worked out very well. You know, you've got a 50% divorce rate, etc. Isn't it time that we gave homosexual marriages a chance? I always smile at that point. It's important to smile when you're having these discussions and say, you know, the fact is that money nowadays, there is inflation. We're told that there isn't, but there really is. And when you go to Europe and you realize how little our dollar buys, you really, you know, this money isn't doing too well. Why don't we give counterfeit money a chance? Maybe it would do better. You know, if you look at the statistics that even come from the homosexual community, what you discover is that sexual fidelity and commitment in that community is not very high. And in my book, I was just noticing last night that there are some statistics about countries in Europe where the divorce rate among homosexual couples is much higher even than regular traditional couples. So let's not say, well, you know, you've failed, therefore we're going to try this. This social experiment has huge implications. Really, we ought to really just weep over what is happening to our country. Number six, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we strengthen our families, and Scott has certainly helped us here. We celebrate singleness. You're struggling with same-sex attraction. Holiness is your goal before the living God. We deeply repent of our own sin. I've often thought of the fact that when Jonah was running away from God, you remember the storm that happened there? A great wind that was hurled onto the sea, and Jonah, of course, gets thrown in, or rather, he jumps into the sea because he says, you know, I'd rather die than live, yada, yada, yada. What was really the cause of that storm? Was it the worldly pagan sailors? No, it was a servant of God running away from his assignment. Could it be that the storms we face today are not the result of the people to whom we often point, but it may be because the saints of God are running away from their responsibility? It may well be that as a result of that, we find that our witness has been muted. It may well be that because of our own impurity, our churches are filled with people struggling with pornography and what have you. Who knows what God would do if we were to clean up our churches? Who knows? And then, of course, we have to educate our young people. And Scott, you helped me so much here that I'm going to skip that. What a wonderful lecture we had. We have to vote. We have to be involved. And, you know, the Illinois Family Institute, I just can't believe all of these demonstrations and everything that are happening. That's a lot of energy, a lot of effort, a lot of involvement, a lot of commitment. I remember demonstrating downtown in Chicago, but that was 20 years ago. But the demonstrations continue. Seek God. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and once again, I won't take time to read it because of the time factor. Jehoshaphat is faced by an army that is coming, and he doesn't know what to do, so he proclaims a fast. By the way, tomorrow at Moody Church is our day of prayer and fasting. We have one about three times a year, and tomorrow happens to be one of them. What we do is we fast all day tomorrow, and we call on God over various requests that each individual has, and then we come together for a huge prayer meeting. If you want to join us tomorrow night from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock for 3 hours, we call on God, and one of the focuses of our prayer time tomorrow definitely is going to be the family. We have women rising up at the Moody Church who want to be involved in the sex trafficking evil, and they're beginning a big organization trying to unite other organizations, and we're going to call on God on that behalf because this world is so broken, and who's going to do the fixing if it's not going to be us reaching out beyond our comfort zone? So we're going to call on God. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He called on the name of the Lord. They confessed their sins. And then you know who went into the battle first? The choir. He said the singers went into the battle first and they gave praise to God. And you know what the next phrase says? And God gave the victory. I don't want to say too much about this, but I think most of you recognize that this isn't just a political battle. This is a hugely spiritual battle, hugely spiritual. And unless we call on the Lord, putting on the armor of God, and call on him for mercy and grace and strength, we will not be able to stave off what is happening. And certainly as we look at our country losing the culture war day by day, it appears, the question is, what do we do? How do we live faithfully in a culture that clearly has lost its way? Wow. Number 7, what do we do if we lose? What if we lose? Well, we live with the consequences. Whatever those consequences are, what we try to do is to protect ourselves. By the way, at the Moody Church, we're writing a new constitution. It's about to be ratified, and it was written by an attorney who put into it all kinds of protections for the church in terms of who we will rent our facilities to, et cetera, indicating that the elders have sole responsibility for that. It may be some kind of a protection, but believe me, one same-sex marriage, if it were to come about and new laws were to come about, there's no question that we would either have to perform same-sex marriages or have people on our staff and not discipline them as a result of same-sex marriage. All of those freedoms would have to be washed away. But what are we going to do? Well, we're going to stand. Because no matter how dark it is, first of all, you have these many ministries that we've heard about today. Praise God for them. But let's just remember ultimately that our church is not in the hands of the ACLU. It's not in the hands of the pro-homosexual movement. Do we remember that our churches are in the hands of Jesus Christ? And therefore, we move forward with confidence and ask only, how can we be faithful to Him? That's really the issue. In another little booklet that I wrote, which I don't have any copies with me, I do include this, which according to my research, such as it is, I was told that after a young African was martyred, this writing was found in his room. I want to read it to you. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. Amen? By the way, when I go back to the church today, I'll make sure that that's on our website in case you want to download it and print it out. I want to pray right now. Father, our hearts bleed today for our children. They bleed because of the brokenness of our families. We bleed, Father God, for those who struggle, knowing even intuitively that their struggle is contrary to nature, and yet convincing themselves that all this is right and good and beautiful. We pray, Father, that You will help us to reach out to a world that needs a message of hope and forgiveness and reconciliation. Help us, Father, to be welcoming churches where all are welcome, no matter where they are in their struggles, for we are all struggles. All struggle, and we are all sinners. Bless all who have come, Lord. Encourage each. Help us to each know that we can do something to stop this legislation. Not everyone can do the same, but we can all do something for Your glory, for Your honor. And the efforts of the Illinois Family Institute and Scott, who gave such a marvelous presentation, bless those abundantly and all the other ministries represented. But we need You, Lord, and we call on You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.